Good evening, everybody. I'd like to welcome everybody. If you would, turn in your Old Testaments to the first Psalm, Psalm number 1. I feel so bad. I feel like I never look this way. One, my neck doesn't move very good to the right, but I'm going to stand like this tonight, and it's just, you know, you guys are on your own. I feel like I neglect Daryl and Sean when they're sitting over here.
You recognize
them. Yes. Anyway, we're going to look at Psalm 1. It's a short psalm. 6 verses. But David, looking at David, he's one of my interesting characters that I like to look at in the Old Testament. You know, I have my favorites in the New, without a doubt, Peter and I love Paul. But in the Old Testament, I really enjoy looking and learning from the life of David. Some of the things about him, he was an obedient son.
Amen.
And that's one of the things that really stands out about me. That's one of the first things we see about David in the scriptures, in 1 Samuel, is he was an obedient, loving son. He was a shepherd. And, you know, how many times, especially in the Old Testament, do we see the skill? I mean, one, being a shepherd was a very just a popular trade back then. You know, people worked with their hands, they raised animals, you know, kind of different than the mechanized world we have today. But he was a shepherd, and look at the lessons that you can learn through work, you know, through your occupation. And we've seen it with Moses. We've seen it with David. The responsibility, the looking out over the animals that you're in charge of, you know, We make those comparisons with Jesus. We make the comparisons with elders. You know, they're called shepherds. We can learn a lot from that. The fact that he was a warrior, you know, and as far as the Old Testament goes, you know, you'd have to look far and wide to find a warrior greater than David. You know, he found a place for himself very skilled at war. Not only fighting physically himself, but the strategies. And we have to remember, not taking anything away from David, we got to remember who was behind their army. You know, God. Who was behind David against Goliath? God. He was a king. And as great as a king that he was, things suffered because of the fact that Israel wanted a king, going against God's word. Mm-hmm. Just the very fact that he was a king of Israel, there's something to learn from that. But his family suffered. As great of a king as David was, he wasn't a very good father. And it's a shame. I just wonder, would he have been a better father if he wasn't a king? That took a lot of time. Look, how long in life was he away going to battle and stuff, apart from his family? You just wonder, you know, I just wonder about that. But as great of a man of God as he was, he fell short as a father. We see that he was a sinner. You know, It's not my first thought of David. My first thought is him as a warrior, you know, with Goliath and things like that. But right up there with it, I think of how he stumbled with Bathsheba and then the sins that went along with that. David was not super Christian. He wasn't super man of God that never fell, never stumbled. And in 1 Samuel and in Acts 13, it refers to that he was a man after God's own heart. And in Acts, it continues to say that he who will do the will of God. Now, we know he didn't always constantly do it. You know, he didn't do it with Bathsheba. He didn't follow God as a father. You know, left you know, a lot to be desired with that. But when people thought of David, that's how it's referred to. A man after God's own heart. He did seek to do God's will. He was referenced in the New Testament by Jesus many times, by Peter, by Paul. He was referenced in Hebrews and also by the Apostle John in Revelation. There was a lot of notable things that David did that we can study today and be beneficial. Not just the historical aspects of the accounts of what David did, but the lessons in David's life. But in Psalm 1, we see this is a short one. It starts off, blessed, and these are the words of David. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see it's obvious here, the progression of things. When people are walking with a group, if there's a large group on a street or something, and people are going, you don't really know who's with each other. You may all be going down the street, and it's kind of hard to pick out, but we should not be walking in the direction of the ungodly. But if there's a crowd, they may be doing ungodly things. We don't want to be with them. But then you see the next thing, nor stands in the path of sinners. You notice a progression. Rather than just, I'm not with them, I'm just going this direction. But here, standing, stopping with and being identified. You're going down the street and you see a group on a street corner. You can tell they're together. You can tell that people are together. You don't stand in that path of sinners because you're right in the middle of it. And then it goes, instead of going along in life's path, not only stopping, but you're sitting down, settling in, getting comfortable in the seat of the scornful. I see kind of a progression here. And David is saying, blessed is the man that does not do that. That doesn't rub elbows with the world. We've got to live here. While we're alive, while we're still breathing, while the heart's still ticking, we've got to live in this world. We don't have to be of it. We don't have to mix it up with the world. Okay? 2 John, verse 10 and 11, The Apostle John wrote, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, talking religiously, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's kind of the same thing David was saying. Now, it's not saying, don't be friendly to the people you work with. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, don't greet your neighbor. How are you going to open a door to the people we work with, to our neighbors, to even maybe erring family members, if we aren't gracious to them? But spiritually, scripturally, if someone comes and does not have that same doctrinal message, that teaches false doctrine, and you greet them, you give them the hand of fellowship, you're condoning, one, you're condoning it, and two, it says you share in his evil deeds. And that's what David was saying. Don't walk in the path of sinners. Don't stop and stand with them, and certainly don't have a seat and get comfortable with them and sit back and relax and be with them. Get some roots planted. Proverbs 12:26 is the righteous gives us a good admonition. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Who we choose to surround our lives with, that rubs off on us. Now, it's not saying ignore the people that need to be taught. It's not saying ignore that neighbor that needs to be taught Christ. Turn your back on the people you work with. But choose your friends carefully, because those are the people you're walking with. Those are the people you stop and talk with. Those are the people you sit and take root with. Because the way of the wicked leads them astray. He goes on to say in verse 2, David does, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he just said, blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That the words of God are not far from us. We refer to God's law in how we react to people. We refer to God's words when we have a decision to make in our lives. When we, by the way we present ourselves in the world. And it's on our minds day and night. It's not when the alarm clock goes off on Sunday morning, click, time to get in church mode. Super Christian, here we go. And we go in the closet and put our Christian clothes on. It's, we live it. And that's what David is saying. Live, and he didn't always do that. Mm-hmm. He understands that idea. But he's saying what the important things to do is. In Acts 17, we see the example of the Bereans, how they studied daily. They just didn't do it one day a week. They studied daily. And they were commended for that. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul urged him to study the scriptures so you can be approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse 3, He goes on to say, he shall be. When you do those things, when you focus on God's word, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I look at a lot of the trees in the Las Vegas Valley. After about this much, you start hitting that caliche and the rocks. Shallow root base. Tree planted by the river, man, those roots are deep. It's got plenty of water. And it's strong. The roots are strong. It's got a good foundation. And it says, that tree, like we should be, it will bring forth fruit in its season, when it's time. You know, a lot of times I know I want to jump the gun. I'm ready for something. It may not be God's time. I'm ready for something. That person may not be ready. I'm ready for somebody to be baptized. It's not time for them yet. Maybe things are not lined up. Being an elder, ready to preach the word of God or whatever it is, somebody, it may not be their time. And that brings forth its fruit in its season, when it's ready, when it's time. It's God's time. The ungodly are not so. They're not that rooted plant. It says, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And that worthless husk and the things that are not, that you don't eat. They beat it, they separate, they throw it up into the sky, and the heavier seed, thank you, falls. Not a farmer. That falls to the ground, and that outer stuff just blows away. And that's what the ungodly are being compared to. The wind drives them up and blows them away. Not like us that are trees planted by water. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Here's some comparisons here. On the day of judgment, the ungodly, we're all going to stand in the day of judgment. They're not going to be able to stand successfully. They're going to be whisked away. There's nothing they can do. They're not going to be able to stand proudly and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. They're not going to hear that. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I'll put it this way, in a congregation of a gathering of the righteous, sinners won't find a place. Because going back to 2 John, you can't greet them. You don't give them that foothold that their way is okay. It would be unfair. It would be an injustice to that person to allow and accept sin. How you do it is important. If you come and say, sinner, get out, that's one thing. Hey, let's talk about this. And show them through the word their error of their way. Hopefully, but they won't. They can't stand in the congregation of the righteous. Because it's totally opposed, diametrically opposed to each other. That congregation, the gathering of the righteous, wouldn't be righteous if they allowed it. Just like God. God cannot look upon sin. He's just. He's fair. Can't do it. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows. God knows what we do. He knows our way because he directed our way. He told us the way to go. He's the map maker. Mm-hmm. He knows the direction that he told us to go. In Revelation 2, in the letter to the seven churches of Asia, John wrote down about Jesus' words that were revealed to him. He says, I know your works. That was to every one of the churches. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. God knows that. God knows when we're in the congregation of the righteous. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus told his followers, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess my Father who is in heaven. That's why we can stand on the day of judgment before God, mm-hmm. is because Jesus is our intermediary. He's going to be the one who tells the Father he's one of ours. Mm-hmm. And God looks at us as somebody, not as alien sinners, but somebody covered with the blood of his Son. And God knows who his are. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, Paul wrote, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. God will know us by the way we conduct ourselves. It says in Galatians 4:9, Paul wrote, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God.
Amen.
That is the key. Mm-hmm. A lot of people know of God. They may not know God, they know of him. But the big key is, does God know you? Mm-hmm. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? I'd like to read Psalm 1. We kind of broke it down verse for verse. Read it again. We're going to finish up a little early tonight. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I hope we can take these words that David wrote to us so long ago and benefit from it, and hopefully let our light shine this week. If you need to respond to the invitation, we have the opportunity to do so. I have a prayer request. There is a member or a person that worships with us that is contemplating baptism. She's hesitating. Pray for her this week. That she doesn't hesitate too long.
Amen.
Okay? Pray for her that she's close. And just pray for her. Okay? If you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward while Kurt leads us. Let's stand and sing.